Bibles, and we are going to read from Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11. Here we go. Verse 28. Now hear God's word. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, as we discuss this portion of your word this evening, Father, would you grant me a measure of understanding as I would do so, a fidelity to your truth and to your gospel, and would you grant those listening a ability to understand and comprehend, but also, Lord, to be touched and to be encouraged, and if need be, convicted. We ask, Father, that you would bless us now and grant us a closeness to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So growing weary, as you can see from the previous devotions that I've been proposing to you, I'm picking one words because I have to keep things very simple for me, for what I'm working through. And weariness is one that occurred to me, especially in the new phase of my life that I'm getting into with Deb and I. And that phase is kind of a interesting place to be, kind of close to a retirement-ish thing, but very active and very busy with grandchildren and projects. And there is a sense that sometimes, for me, I can get a little tired of things. And so as I was studying weariness, and particularly in this text, I learned a couple of things about the Greek and looking back in how weary is used in the Hebrew, but particularly in the Greek. And there seems to be two distinct categories of weariness that I was able to discern. One category has weary as a result of physical toil or labors or a long period without sleep or rest that often results in a lack of clear thinking. There's another weariness, and a weariness that's a sense of growing faint of heart or even impatient or even becoming to the point of being annoyed, growing weary of something. In the first catechism question, we are asked, what is man's chief end? This is the why we are here question. And the answer is, as you know, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him together. And enjoy Him forever. So to glorify Him first and to enjoy Him. I don't find any weariness allowed in that answer. Yet our Savior Himself acknowledged and encouraged us in understanding what we can do or to do and where we can go when we are weary. So how do we do that when we're exhausted, when we feel discouraged, faint of heart, helpless, maybe even near the bottom, maybe even a sense of hopelessness? Christ in His humanness recognizes this reality in our life. Let's look at the instruction that Christ gives us in the context with which He delivered this statement, this command, this instruction on taking His yoke. First, at the beginning of this chapter, Christ is reflecting on the response to John the Baptist's question regarding Him, the person of Christ. And then in verses 7 through 17, He gives a tribute to John, But he also gives a condemnation to those who were fickle and would not be satisfied. Later on, verses 20 through 24, there's a denouncement of those peoples who failed to remember what blessings have been bestowed upon them, the miracles. And he calls out a couple of towns specifically. What are we to do with a sense of weariness? I would suggest to you that in the first one, the one about being a bit tired, working all day, traveling all day, climbing up the side of a cliff, maybe it'll help us get a little weary, Peggy. I still think that's a pretty great story. I'll reflect another story to you. So there was this woman who thought of a friend and thought, well, I'm going to call and see how this friend's doing. And she called her friend's number, she thought, and asked how she was doing. And the voice on the other end said, the kids are sick, my house is a mess, I haven't been able to shower in 3 days, I'm at my wit's end, I don't know what I'm going to do. To this, the woman who called said, well, okay, I'll pray for you, but what about your husband, Bob? And the woman on the other said, I don't have a husband, Bob. Who is this? Oh, I'm sorry, I must have called the wrong number. But the woman who was called said, that's okay, are you still coming? When we get to a wit's end, when we get to that point, we often reach almost for straws. We often look for help in all kinds of places. They can be quite wrong places. Remember I said in the earlier definition that the weariness from being tired, and those of us who have been around little ones and new parents know that a lack of sleep is just part of the deal, right? There's lots of stories about people putting things in the refrigerator that they shouldn't have, or being so tired that they, you know, lock their keys somewhere. But when we're weary like that, there is a help and there is a recovery with getting some rest. The weariness I want to focus on a little more is that weariness that can result in a faint heart, in a growing weary of doing good. Because we are specifically commanded not to grow weary in doing good. We're specifically commanded to not be faint of heart. There's a couple of things that can contribute to this weariness that's a faint of heart. And for me, it broke down to about three areas. One was, I would use this term, no observable results. Okay? You're working, but fewer and fewer maybe are coming to the worship service. Or fewer and fewer are coming to Bible study. Or fewer and fewer coming to men's breakfast or something like that. See, there's a potential there for me to start thinking, what good is it? I'm not getting the results. I can be tempted to think, well, God's not blessing this. But the Lord does not measure results like we do, thankfully. In many activities in the secular world, there are many tangible measures of results. There's measures of results in the industry that I'm in on machine efficiency and how many tons are produced and square foot's produced and did you do it with this many man hours, this much labor hours? What was the sales price? What was the volume? There's all these measures. They even measure how effective your safety is because people don't get hurt. But we know that people get hurt even in very safe environments. We know that we can have a tough day of waste on the machine and it affected the efficiency and we labored doing what we were supposed to do. Again, thankfully, God does not measure success the way we do. We may labor for years without knowing the results of our work. Recall the story that Ben talked about during Sunday school about the sucker, right? Those that weren't here, the story about the sucker is that a woman, came, approached a guy who worked in the university system and said, you know, thank you, or expressed some gratefulness for him, and he didn't recall why. And she tells the story about, well, when I was here my first day and was really questioning whether I wanted to be here at all, you came up with this goofy looking hat and everything else, and the guy in front of me, you handed him a sucker and said, you'll be crazy if you don't hand the pretty girl behind you a sucker. And that act of kindness and that act of intervention in a situation, the intervention in what she was thinking, she was measuring in her mind about whether to do this or not, went on, and over a matter of time, that guy in front of her and her were to get married. And he was the catalyst of that. He didn't know it. He may have gone home that day saying, well, I gave up all my suckers, but nobody said thank you to me. Or I wasn't able to give away but there's just this one sucker. But that was the one that worked. So we can't know when and how God is going to bring about His desired results. There's a measure of results in the kingdom of heaven. And that measure is expressed to us in Revelation. For God calls His people to Himself. Now, I'm going to give you another example that I found in how God commissioned men to do His work, and they became weary. Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 6:9, Isaiah was told to deliver God's message to a people who would not hear and would not see. Likewise, God called Jeremiah. He commissioned him to deliver a message to the people, but the only results that Jeremiah ever received was his own ridicule and torture, leading him to despair, even his own life. Isaiah and Jeremiah both labored for God with, maybe from their perspective, no positive results from the worldly point of view, I would tell you. Imagine how weary they must have become when they continued to labor for the Lord with no results that they can see, yet their work is captured for eternity in Scripture. The second area that struck me about getting weary, the first one being, I'm not seeing the results. The second one is my observation of laziness. You know, sometimes when we're doing our best work, when I'm doing work that I think is good and beneficial, I wonder if anyone notices. And when I don't think people are noticing, I can become disappointed or even a bit weary of that. And I interpret that as other people's laziness. And that's my sin. That's a sin of pridefulness on my part. That's a sin of me putting expectations on you all or somebody else when I shouldn't. I should just get about the business that's set before me and do my work and be happy to do my work. See, in many large organizations, and even small ones, there's a somewhat of a rule of thumb is that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Now, I'm grateful in our family here, our congregation here, it's that 90% of the work is done by 95% of the people, I believe. You only have to watch what goes on at cleanup during our share lunch or any other time where people will help and jump in. And we're grateful for that. But laziness of those around you or the apparent apathy that they show can be a cause for growing weary. In this current economy, in this current day, we have lots of calls for free education, free health care. Even we have very wealthy people saying, well, there needs to be a common wage for people. That's no wage at all. That's a form of slavery, actually. Entrapment, I would tell you. God has many significant warnings for the sin of laziness. Matthew 25:26 speaks about a lazy slave. Proverbs 19:15 speaks of the hunger of an idle man and what that results in. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 ends up with this truth: no work, no eat. Yet we, as we labor, as we do our work, should not be judging others by how hard they should or could be working. We're to be that example. We're to labor unto the Lord. We're to do that work joyfully, knowing we don't even deserve to have that work put on us. Have you ever thought about that? And that's something of recent that I've been contemplating, is that the work that's put on me is not only a blessing, but a privilege to do, a joy to do. Am I acting like that? I know at Home Avenue, when I go to our plant there, several times I have sinned against my family and co-workers there with the sin of anger over how work is going. And I need to improve and repent of that. That work, that teaching, that training, that engagement is a privilege that I'm being allowed to do by God's grace. And to look at it any other way is sin. So why would we want to let a reflection of what we think other people should be doing get us down? I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 12, 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9. And it starts with a discussion of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in the hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That's how we're supposed to work. That's a list of attitudes that I need to check myself on when I'm working with others, when I'm prone to grow weary. Let's go to Hebrews 6, please. Hebrews 6, another encouragement. Hebrews 6, verse 10 and 12. Hebrews 6, 10 and 12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we have a desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And lastly, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something I need on the back of my business card to remember. Here's a list of checkboxes for me on how to work. Because I believe that in our labors, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our relationships, our family, out at the grocery store, our friends, think of how this list works for us. When we apply all diligence through our faith, showing moral excellence, showing self-control, showing perseverance, showing godliness, showing brotherly kindness, and showing love, how would we grow weary? We won't. We can't. And this is the weary, this is the faint of heart weary, not the 2 weeks straight of sleeplessness, mom weary, okay? I'm concentrating on the faint of heart weary. There's a third area of growing weary that I struggle with. And that is growing weary in the face of criticism. No matter what the worker in the Lord's vineyard does, there will always be someone to say, that's not the way it's done. It could have been done better. Why did you do that? And on and on. There's a story of a preacher who preached a sermon on personal evangelism. And after the sermon, he was approached by a member of the congregation. The member said this to him, "Brother, I don't like the way you do personal evangelism." The preacher replied, "Well, just how do you do personal evangelism?" And the member admitted, "Oh, I really don't do personal evangelism." To that, the preacher said, "Well, I like the way I do personal evangelism better than the way you don't." My wife gave me something before I left for the Gulf War. It was a little card, and it had on it the statement by Teddy Roosevelt about it's not the critic who counts. It's not the guy who stands on the outside, who talks about the man who's in the arena, who's mired in blood and sweat, who comes up short again and again, errs and keeps falling short, and I'm paraphrasing here. But you will never be the one who is with those cold, timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. And that encouragement that we labor in this arena of creation, God's creation, we labor unto the Lord. The victory's already won. The criticism's going to come. Okay, they don't know how bad I really am. They don't know how short I really fall. But that's not important. That's not a reason to grow weary. They criticize Christ, who fed the thousands, who changed people's lives by just them touching the edge of his garment, made people see, healed the sick, the blind, And yet he was criticized and attacked and mocked and beaten and scourged and nailed to a cross. Who are we? Who am I to grow weary of some criticism by the world? We must focus, I must focus on my calling. I must focus on the task at hand that's given to me by our Savior. We've been called by our God to fight the good fight. It's not being called to win. He's done that. We've been called to fight, to labor on. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap. See, there's a promise there. There's a promise to believers that if we serve our God faithfully, the criticism will come. Maybe that's an indication of being faithful, huh? We should smile at that. We should be comforted by that. Right? We don't need to punch back. We don't need to somehow win them over because of what we do. Let's win them over by sacrificially serving Christ. In Hebrews 12, by the way, Hebrews 12 is such a great encouragement as you read about weariness, because so great a cloud of witnesses, right? That list of history of those who have labored and fought before us. And it finishes, near the end there, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, see, the job that was set before him by the Father was to endure that cross, and despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand in the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In our Christian walk, we are to understand, and I have to do more than just intellectually understand, I got to believe it in my heart, that we're going to encounter hardship, that we're going to encounter hostility. But we must remember that Christ endured so much more, incalculable more hardship and hostility than we could have ever imagined. And yet he says to us, take my yoke. Yet he says to us, I will comfort you. I will not let you go. You will not slip through my fingers. And he did it with joy. We're not to lose heart. We are to be encouraged by a faithful, loving, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. We are to overcome weariness and discouragement. But you won't do it alone. I can't do it alone. You won't do it because of some good conversation or a motivational poster. You'll do it when you rest at the foot of the cross. You'll do it when you prayerfully go to your Savior. I will do it. We must focus on our calling to be followers of Christ. We must focus on our mission before us. The world's measure of success is not important. Now, I say that with this caveat, and it's a human caveat. Are we to care for our families? Yes. Are we to plan and be wise and careful with the resources we're given? Yes. Are we to use every moment of the day productively? And getting rest is productive, right? Yes. But we are to focus on using all of that to serve our Lord, to serve Christ. So we're admonished, if you will, by Paul in Galatians 6. So then, as we have opportunity to let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, serve them. As the Hebrew passage says, that wonderful picture of the race we're in, run with endurance the race that sets before us. And through Him, we will not grow weary. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thank You for drawing us here. And thank You, Lord, for the encouragement.